is Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. These are the words of God. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible is the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this text, take this word, and apply it to our hearts. Fill us with faith and cast out any fear for your perfect love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So unless God humbles him, man won't be humbled. Mankind, we might say, has a hyperextended elbow from patting himself on the back for all of his accomplishments, all of his prestige, all of his charm and cleverness. We look upon all the undeserved blessings which God has bestowed, our health, our financial stability, our routine, our safety, our full cupboards, and proud man can assume that God owed those things to us. But Scripture is full of illustrative warnings against assuming the blessing of God as automatic. Think of the story of Gideon when he's about to go against the Midianites, and God says, you have too many men, and if you go to battle and you win with all your men, you'll say, I saved myself. We delivered ourselves. So if these blessings are something God owes us, then it is no longer grace. But if it is a gift, if these blessings are a gift, then the only thing to do is to humbly receive it all as grace upon grace. As we look at this passage before us, we should note that the entire book of Hebrews is directed to Jewish Christians facing dark clouds of impending persecution and trouble. In their fear, many of them had begun to cast longing looks back at the way things used to be, at the way things were under the old Mosaic order. And throughout the book, they're admonished to look through the Mosaic order and see through it the superiority of Jesus. They're to see through the tabernacle and the high priest and to see through all those sacrifices, look through them and behold the glory and the superiority of Christ's priesthood. Think of it as like one of those new modern artworks that in natural light, it looks beautiful and wonderful, but suddenly you flick off all the lights and turn on a UV light and suddenly brilliant colors, unimaginable colors, burst forth. That's the admonition here. It's not look at the Mosaic order with the eyes of mere human eyes, but to look at it, look through it, and see the glory of Christ in it. Now, our text is as the book comes in for a landing, these early Christians are told how they ought to behave in the midst of the coming chastisement, in the midst of this of God's sovereign and loving chastisement. And there in verses 6 through 11, we see that they're not to spurn the chastening of the Lord. God chastens whom he loves. That these coming difficulties are not to be viewed as if they've done something wrong per se, but as God is correcting them, God is training them, God is disciplining them, God is teaching a lesson through these troubles. So how were they to respond to them? Well, they were to look diligently so as not to fail of the grace of God. There in verse 15. And remembering Old Testament history is to be the aid where which it helps us, helps them to cling to this grace. We're told to remember where we have come, not to Sinai, verses 18 through 19, the description of the law coming, the law being given there at Sinai. We've not come to Sinai with all its thunderous glory and holy fear, where even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake," there in verse 21. So though the coming of the law, the giving of the law in Sinai was glorious, it was a dark glory, it was a tremendous glory, these early Christians are being reminded, you've not come to Sinai. Though it was glorious indeed, you've come to something else. These early Christians are told they've come to Zion. They've come to a city populated by angels, the church, and the righteous judge himself, verses 22 through 23. And they have come to Jesus and to his blood. And there's that wonderful phrase in there that while Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, the better word of Jesus' blood cries out that it is finished. So they have come to Sinai, but to Zion. And there in Zion, the assurance of the blood of Jesus speaking a better word than Abel. Where once we were ones deserving of God's vengeance, we are now covered in the blood of Jesus that atones for our sins and covers us, that we might be called the sons and daughters of the Most King. And because of this, because they've come in, because they've come to the city in which the righteous judge dwells, this, because they've come to Jesus, they need to prick up their ears and hear and heed. God had spoken the law to Israel at Sinai upon the earth. But now God speaks from heaven in the person of the ascended Christ. When God spoke at Sinai, Israel was simultaneously worshiping the golden calf, and those who were doing so didn't escape God's wrath. And so the warning here is, if you fail to come to Jesus by failing to heed his gospel voice, you too will not escape. The better word that was spoken, the better word that says your sins might be forgiven, you might be covered, you might be delivered from all of the wrath of God which you deserve. If you fail to heed that word, how will you escape? God's voice shook the earth at Sinai. But Haggai the prophet had prophesied of another shaking yet to come in Haggai 2:6, which is quoted here in our text. And this shaking was upon these early Christians. The Mosaic order was about to be removed by this shaking so that the unshakable things might remain, verses 26 and 27. These children of Abraham were receiving the immovable kingdom which was promised to Abraham. Remember that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and architect was God. So they were to have grace so that they might bring acceptable service to God. And this service was to be marked by reverence and godly fear, there in verse 28. And they were to do all this. They were to respond in faith, in reverence and godly fear, serving God. They were to do so because of who God is. He is a consuming fire. And so the basis of God's holiness and righteousness was to be the motivation for their service, serving him in reverence and godly fear. So think of a chalk artist drawing on a sidewalk in some big city. And while he's drawing, the chalk dust obscures the art. But when the master chalk artist is done, and when he finally blows away the excess, what emerges is a wonderful masterpiece to behold. What we're being told in the book of Hebrews is that Moses' law was like scaffolding, which was soon to be shaken off to reveal an immovable city of the unshakable God. God's voice shook Sinai when the law was given, but he was about to thunder once more from heaven when Christ ascended on high, when he was set down at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high, which is how Hebrews sets up. The book begins by highlighting Christ's ascension to the throne of majesty and power and dominion being given to him. As God thunders through the ascended Christ, bringing judgment on unbelieving Jerusalem in 70 AD, this thundering was going to shake not only the earth, but heaven as well. Now, we ought not to think of our current shakeup, the current shakeup of the world, as on par with the shaking which is being referred to in this text, the shaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. However, we should think of our shaking as the aftershocks of that shaking. What happened when Jesus shed his blood, died, rose again, and ascended to the throne of majesty? In short, God thundered. God spoke in a booming voice to the world that Christ was king. God shook the whole world. And the result was that rebel principalities and powers were overthrown, and their jurisdiction was now handed over to the Son of Man, our great high priest, our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the shakeable things, when God boomed from heaven, the shakeable things of the Mosaic order were to fall away so that the immovable city of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, might remain and expand throughout the entire world. Now, these early Jewish Christians were faced with very uncertain times. They stood between two dangers. On one hand, you had the beast of the Roman Empire, the persecution soon to be unleashed upon them by the Roman Empire. And on the other hand, you had the seduction of the Judaizers, inviting them to just abandon this premise that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the promised Messiah, and just return to the sacrificial system, return to what's familiar, return to the old way of doing things. And we see that the temptation for them was that worldly fear leads to folly. When we fear the things of this world, the response is always folly. And folly has many faces. One temptation for them was to return to the familiar structure of Moses' law, rather than looking to Christ alone. That would have allowed them, it would have been to them, somewhat of a sense of belonging. It would have let them belong again. On the other hand, they could simply renounce it all and just blend in with the pagans and go along, abandoning their heritage, abandoning their lineage from Abraham entirely. And we see this fear leading to folly playing out in real time. We have people overreacting and governments overreacting, and we have scofflaws underreacting and protesting in foolish ways, perhaps. We have nail biters and conspiracy theorists. We have hoarders and we have protesters. You see, there's folly in a cowardly panic, and there's also folly in thinking that you're invisible. You see, COVID-19 may very well be the means of your death. It might also be the means of peeling open your heart to show you a festering fear of earthly things. But what this whole situation is, what this whole episode is, the economic turmoil, the virus itself, the politics of it all, what it all is, what it is just a meaningless blip. This is a warning that God has shaken the world from heaven, and we don't get to ignore those rumblings. When God shakes the world, unbelieving men run to folly because they won't receive the gracious humbling from the hand of the Lord. But for us, for Abraham's children, we feel in this turmoil, in this trial, in this dark and difficult time, we feel the aftershocks of Christ's kingdom being established throughout the world. And thus, we need not fear the face of man or war or plague or economic disaster. God is our good king, and we serve him. Note that the cash out of this passage is that we might render worship unto God, that we might serve him. that all the chastisement, all the difficulty, all the persevering through the trials, all the resisting temptation, resisting allurements to worship other gods and to believe false gospels, all of that is to lead us to acceptable worship of God. One of my favorite illustrations of faith in the midst of trial and difficulty is the story of John G. Payton, a Scottish missionary who ministered to cannibals in the South Pacific. And in one episode in his biography, he describes having to spend the entire night in a tree while hiding from the savages who were hunting for him. And I like to remind myself of situations like that and go, I have it pretty good, even on difficult days. But he said of that night, alone in a tree, cannibals hunting for him, he said of that night, "If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship." In another close encounter with death from the natives, he said this. He said, "With my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed on Calvary and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace abode in my soul." You see, what God calls us to when he shakes the world is to humble ourselves, to forsake our pride in all human structures, to stop clinging to the security that we find in earthly things. You see, faith in the midst of trial looks like that. It looks like I'm grasping the hand of the king who sways the scepter of the universe. It's able to declare, no matter what comes against me, God is upholding me. I have come to Zion. I have come to God who is unshakable. Faith stays its mind on the Lord and therefore is kept in perfect peace. Faith knows that when all around my soul gives way, Jesus is all my hope and stay, as the old hymn says. Faith comes to the city of Zion and knows that no matter how topsy-turvy the world may be, the King of the world is unshakable. You see, God calls through such trials as we face for proud man to repent. He humbles us. He humbles you in order to lift you up. He shakes away the impermanent things so that you might cling to the only permanence to be found, King Jesus, the one who sways the scepter of the universe, the one who has ascended on high to the throne of majesty on high. And all of this is to cause you to prick your ears up and hear and heed the good word spoken by the blood of Jesus, that your sins are forgiven through Christ, that your crimes against the living God are atoned for by the great high priest, the Lord Jesus himself, and that because you are in him, when you enter him by faith, he brings us to God. He brings you to God. He brings us into the heavenly throne room. And we are seated in him in heavenly places, as Ephesians 2 says. God is shaking this whole world up for one reason, so that you would look to Christ, so that your hope in all earthly deliverance would fail, so that your trust in your bank account, in your cleverness, in your health, in your family, in your social structure, in your politicians, in your government, so that all might be seen to fail, so that you might look to Christ alone. God has done this so that your hope in all earthly deliverances would fail, and that you might turn in humble faith to trust in him whose kingdom cannot be shaken. He has humbled us to the dust, so that in the midst of the dust of this great shaking, we might look to an unshakable Christ who lifts us up with him into his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these times we face. We thank you for the trials. We thank you for the difficulty. And we pray that through it all, we might see that you invite us to come to Christ. You call us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You call us grace, to take hold of grace, to humble ourselves that you might lift us up. We ask that you would apply this to our hearts, that we might grow by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.